Thank you guys. You're awesome. You're awesome. We're just worshiping Jesus. That's all we're doing, and there's nothing better we'd rather do. Gosh, what a powerful name. What a name. Gosh, I love worshiping Jesus, to be honest with you. I'm getting a little excited, so now I have to slow down. We usually have the greeting time that gives me time to come off, calm down a little bit so I don't speak so fast. So I'm going to try to do that right now as I'm talking to you guys. But how are you guys doing this morning? Wasn't that awesome? Awesome time of worship. And I don't feel like I'm centered, but we're going to pretend that I am and just go from there. Whew, it's been a good morning. Good morning, good worship. Thank you, Ms. Alva, for leading us and taking time from your schedule to come to West Hills and Calvary and to lead us in worship. And we are appreciative for that. We thank you for that. The rest of the church, you know that we are walking through the back of the book of Habakkuk still, right? Somebody said, hey, the book's three chapters, so you're going to spend 3 weeks. Hey, we're halfway done. We're on week four, okay? We will probably do it about week six. We'll probably be wrapping it up. But I have to tell you, one of the things I really, really like about doing Habakkuk is that through Habakkuk, he asks all the questions that we want to ask God, but we're afraid. We don't want to look stupid, like there's an answer, and it's so obvious, but we don't know what it is. But the good thing about Habakkuk is he's doing it for us, right? He's asking the questions like, God, what are you doing? And God, that doesn't make sense. And so we just kind of hide behind Habakkuk and just say, yeah. And if God gets mad, we step back, right? But he doesn't do that for us, right? Habakkuk starts off with, God, how long are you going to let the evil, unjust, corrupt, wicked people who removed you from being Lord of their lives, right? And they've mixed into your people, and now they're ruling your people. How long are you going to let this happen? That's a great question, right? Even today, 2,500 years later, we could probably ask that about some of our lawmakers, right? We have lawmakers in D.C. who are they claim that they fear God, but they are supporting and lobbying for laws that we would say go against Scripture, right? They're okay to kill defenseless babies, right? We have Christians who teach that people are good and everything will be okay if we just follow our good nature, right? We have pastors teaching that the Bible is outdated, right? That the gospel isn't relevant anymore. And if you think the gospel isn't relevant in your life today, you don't know the gospel, right? And you sure don't know the person who authored it, the God who authored the gospel, if you think he could be outdated. We have churches teaching that God is more interested in your money than your heart, that if you just give him money, then he'll just bless you, and he'll just bless you and bless you and bless you, right? But the reality is you need to give him your broken heart, your repentant heart, and then he will be with you. In Psalms, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. When you go through the Psalms, if you take some of those and you separate sacrifices for money, and you'll see that God's more interested. God owns everything. He doesn't need your money. He just wants your heart. And we look at these people and some of these people that claim to be Christians, and we ask, God, how do they bring you glory? Right? They're robbing you and trying to rob you of your holiness and your glory. And Habakkuk asked the question, how long, God, were you going to let this go on? How long are you going to let people try to steal your glory? In answer to Habakkuk's question, God essentially says that I'm on the throne, and I see what's going on, and I'm going to do something about it in a very serious way. If you remember from Scripture, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Not us, not me, not you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he says, you're not going to believe it, but I'm building up an army, and an army like you've never seen before. You've heard of them. They're called the Babylonians. And they're going to come, and they're going to provide judgment to my people. And Habakkuk's next question is, why? Right? Those people are worse than the people that I'm talking to you about. Those people, they hate you, and they love death. How are you going to use them to judge your people? That would be similar to us today complaining about Congress and God saying, hey, that's cool. Next year about this time, ISIS will be in control. Everything will be better. Right? And we would say, whoa, just kidding. the wackadoos in D.C. are good to go, right? Love them, support them, much rather have them than ISIS making our laws, right? And then last week, we looked at how God responded to Habakkuk's complaint of why. And it starts by God reminding Habakkuk that the righteous will live by faith, right? That God is sovereign and that we trust the God who is there and that he's active in our daily lives. And we should demonstrate our complete dependence on a sovereign God by the things that we do. You either have faith or you don't. It's like you're pregnant or you're not. You don't have faith if you're making a plan B. If you're thinking, hey, I'm coming to church on Sunday, but in case this doesn't work out, I got some other things in place. That's not faith. That makes you lukewarm, and Jesus has some things to say about being lukewarm. And being spit out is not anything good, right? There's no backup plan for when God spits you out. And then God goes on to explain something to Habakkuk. And we all need to listen to this, and this is what we're going to be looking at today. Habakkuk is asking the question, why? The same why that we ask all the time to God, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And then here we're going to start to see that God points Habakkuk back to who? Back to who Jesus is. And before we dive into this text, I have to give you guys a little bit of background. This is going to be a very, very, very simple explanation of some Hebrew syntax. I have to keep it simple for a couple of reasons. One, I'm not good at English syntax, right? I don't know how sentences go together very well. I sure don't understand poems and poetry. I think that was taught in class. It might have been during practice or something, so I left, but I'm just not good at it. I remember when I was going on a date with Melissa, and I was trying to please her, and I was trying to show interest in the things that she likes, so I went to go see Les Mis. And at halftime, or intermission for you culture types, Melissa said, how do you like it? And I said, oh, this is great. This is a great play. You know, I'm glad that I read the book, because they're speaking in French, and I don't understand what's going on, but because I read the book, I can follow along. And I learned two things. One, Melissa can tell when I'm lying. And two, they were speaking in English, not French. And Melissa let me know that. But So my syntax is going to be a little bit as we go through and talk about this poem or this song that God responded to Habakkuk with. And in God's response, it's actually a song, and it has five stanzas. And each stanza begins with the Hebrew word hoy, which means woe or doom. Right? It was used during funerals as a wailing lament for the dead. So when somebody died, they would sing the song, and they would sing out these stanzas with hoy and hoy and hoy. And God gave Habakkuk a funeral song to mock the Babylonians. And what makes this ironic is this is like when I was getting beat up by my brother, 6 years older than me. And he's got me in a headlock, and he's just pounding me in the face, showing brotherly love. And me be like, okay, you ready to get this on now? As he's sitting on me, and I'm all tied up, and there's nothing I can do about it. And as we are looking at this in Habakkuk, that's what we see. We see this massive army coming upon the Israelites, coming upon the Jews, and there's nothing, they can't stop them. And God says, hey, Habakkuk, here's a funeral song for the Babylonians, because they're going to die. Right? And this passage is commonly referred to as the five woes. And woe oracles are generally composed of two parts, a declaration of the wrong or the sin, and the deserved corresponding judgment to come. And as you study these five woes, you realize that this passage that was written in five stanzas actually has two parts, right? The stanza, there's three stanzas, and then there's a break, there's a line, and then there's two more stanzas. And what we look at that break is God sums up the previous stanzas. And today, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at that first group, the first three stanzas of the funeral song that God shared with Habakkuk. Right. In order to help us through, and I believe it will help us provide a better understanding of this passage as we walk through it, I'm actually going to start with verse 14. And this is a promise of God, and then after we go through this verse, we're going to back up and go through verses 6 through 13. Verse 14 says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas." Right? The earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord. The Lord's glory will fill the earth, and his glory alone will fill the earth. There will be no competing interest. Right? No one else has the right to his glory. There is God's glory and nothing else. And therefore, everything we do should give God the glory. And Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Our primary function in life is to give God glory. Right? Yes, we want people to be saved. Yes, we want people to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. But our primary function is to give God the glory. It's not about people. When we talk about the gospel, we sometimes get this confused. It's not about people. It's about God. And we want people to be saved because the God that we worship deserves their praise and their worship. His glory deserves that everyone praise and worship him. And we should seek his glory in all that we do. The first three woes that we're going to look at, they describe the sin of seeking glory elsewhere and the judgment to come. So let's begin in verse 6 of chapter 2. It says, "Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly rise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and to all who dwell in them.'" This first woe tells people not to seek glory and riches, but seek glory in God. So as we seek glory, we need to seek God's glory in his riches. We often look for glory in our own things, and this is a huge, huge mistake. My father passed away a couple years ago. My brothers and I, we went and we cleaned out his house. And in the driveway, on one side of the driveway was a dumpster. And on the other side of the driveway was a U-Haul. And for several days, we went through, and everything in that house went into one of those containers. Every single thing in that house went into one of those containers. The dumpster went to the trash, to the dump. A lady drove away in the U-Haul, and we don't know where that stuff is today. It's gone. My brothers and I, as we went through my dad's things, everything that we took out of my dad's house, we could fit into a 1 gallon Ziploc bag. The rest of the stuff was gone. This was one of the things that we actually saw in a junk pile. And as we were going through it, I said, "Hey, there's a Bible." Whenever you see a Bible in a junk pile, it's usually a good idea to go pull that out. And when I opened it, I was amazed. There's two things written in this Bible. One thing is the date it was presented to my dad on his 6th birthday. His grandparents gave it to him on his 6th birthday. And then right at the start of the New Testament, there's a holy matrimony page that is filled out by my mom when they got married. And my mom and dad got divorced when I was 1.5 years old. But this remains. And this is something I have sitting on my desk at work, just to be reminded of God's faithfulness. Everything else gone to the trash. I had a friend that cleaned out his mom's house. And I remember what he said to me. He said, "I know how it all ends with a U-Haul driving down the street." And when he told me that, I thought back to my dad. And it just solidifies the truth that there is no glory in stuff. Right? I hope that my value in life is not placed in things that are going to be thrown away in the dump just days after my death. Right? The Babylonians, they were looking for glory in their wealth, which led to excessive greed. The Babylonians are condemned for their excessive greed and their conquest. The more stuff they got, the more stuff they wanted. And it was just a vicious, never-ending cycle. They even hoarded things that weren't theirs. Their appetite was never satisfied. Someone who looks for glory in money will always need one more dollar. How much is enough? One more dollar. When will you be happy? One more dollar. Somebody who finds their glory in their job needs one more promotion. One more promotion. They get that promotion. What do you need now to be happy? One more promotion. Habakkuk refers to the nation of Babylon as Sheol, the place of death. It just keeps wanting more and more and more. It's never satisfied, and their greed became uncontrollable. And the Bible warns us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. See, Paul is warning believers that they shouldn't chase the temporal things of this world, but that they stay focused on God. Don't fall into the trap of seeking glory in the things of this world, but seek the richness of his kingdom. In our culture of consumerism and materialism and obsession with money and what it can buy, we need to pay attention to this warning. We need to listen to this woe. Instead of seeking materialism, we need to adjust our focus and seek the riches of the gospel. Paul said to the church of Colossae, he said this, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, this mystery is not referring to something mysterious or a secret ritual. Paul's speaking of God's plan for this world, his plan for redemption through Jesus Christ. We call it the gospel. The mystery is that sinners, that as sinners, a holy God died for us, that he gave himself for us, and that someday through Jesus Christ, he will be directly and personally present in our lives. And his presence assures us of a future life with him when he returns to this kingdom. God's riches are not found in any house or car or boat or bank account. They're found in the saving grace of his son Jesus. As Paul warns, if you sow, if you work earthly fields, then you will get earthly things, things of temporary value. But if you seek the riches of God, you'll experience his glory forever. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? God will not share his glory with material things. Right? For the earth one day is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, not material stuff. There's no room for it. God's glory will fill the earth. If we want to seek God's glory, we need to seek his riches. Right? And second, if we want to seek God's glory, we need to seek his power. Let's read verses 9 through 11. It says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stones will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Babylon is condemned for relying on wealth and prestige for their protection. They continue to amass stolen treasures. They take advantage of the poor, and like the eagle that builds its nest in inaccessible spots, the Babylonians attempted to elevate themselves to a level of power and glory that would provide them security for their life. With this taunt, we warn ourselves not to be seduced by the temptations to find security outside of Christ. We must not be tempted to put our faith in schemes that take advantage of the poor and vulnerable, that promise financial and life security at the expense of others. What we are to do is to tell what God has done for us and to share his power. Proud schemers will find shame, and they will never experience the power and glory of God. It's sad, but people spend more time trying to win the lottery and tell stories of the life that that will give them, how that will solve all of their problems and give them security forever. And they spend more time chasing that dream than chasing God. I was reading an article that was talking about the lottery. It says this: lottery winners are more likely to declare bankruptcy within the first 3 to 5 years of the average American. Studies have shown that winning the lottery does not necessarily make you happier or healthier. I don't know how to say this guy's name. Economist Zagowski agrees with the research. He writes for U.S. News and World Report, studies found that instead of getting people out of financial trouble, winning the lottery got people into more trouble, since bankruptcy rates soared for lottery winners 3 to 5 years after winning the lottery. Don McKay, a financial consultant to lottery winners, this guy makes his money off people winning the lottery, says this: many winners struggle with suicide, depression, and divorce. It's the curse of the lottery because it has made their lives worse instead of improving them. But yet, we will seek the fame and the riches and the security of the lottery before we turn to God. People who've never won the lottery, they tell stories of the great things that the lottery would do for them if they won. They mention God briefly during dinner prayers and bedtime if they don't fall asleep dreaming of winning the lottery. And some of our kids think that there is more hope in lottery than in God because of the stories we tell. God is so awesome and his power is so great that we often take it for granted. If we shared the stories of God's power and the work that he has done in our lives with our kids, how would our kids' lives be different? How would our lives be different as we continue to reflect on the power and glory of God? Listen to what King David wrote in Psalms. He said, "All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." As David wrote, that we're to give thanks to God for everything that he has done. We are to speak of his glory and his power, and to share that with our kids, to pass it down, to let our friends and our family know. And when we give thanks with our words and our actions, and instead we're telling stories about our money and our job and our family and the lotto, and how are we sharing the glory of God's power and how it was used to change our life? There is only one thing that has given you life and changed your life. It's the glory of God. None of that other stuff matters. None of that stuff gives us security or protection. Only God gives us life. Only God is our rock and our fortress and our provider. Everything we do should point to the glory of God. But are we letting other things steal his glory? Are we spreading? Are we telling of his power and his works so that his glory covers the water like the seas? Or are we letting something steal that glory? If we want to experience his glory, we have to seek his glory through his riches. We have to seek his story through his power. And lastly, we have to seek his glory through freedom, through his freedom. Continuing in verses 12 through 13, it says, "Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city of iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing." Charles Kingsley, and as I say this quote, I want you to please think of him more of a historian than a theologian. Sometimes he tries to masquerade as a theologian. We're going to go with historian. But he said this: "There are two freedoms. The false, where a man is free to do what he likes. The true, where he is free to do what he ought." And the Babylonians, they built their empire on the backs of slaves whom they brutally treated. But guys, God controls man's destiny, and he's going to punish the unjust. Right? The Babylonians, they thought they had accomplished a great achievement by their power. But pride falls hard. God was not impressed with their huge temples, their fortresses, their cities, their gardens, the wonders of the ancient world. In seeking their own glory by oppressing the poor, God was not interested. The one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker. You hear what that says? The one who oppresses the poor insults his maker is taking glory from God. But one who is kind to the needy honors him. One who is kind to the needy is giving glory to God. The Babylonians ultimately became slaves to themselves. Their freedom was lost without them even knowing it. They were chained to this, chasing this false hope of man-made glory. Babylon's empire was ultimately destroyed. Its cities were given to other nations. Kings were wiped out. Their people were disbanded. The freedom was lost. But true freedom only comes from Christ. Paul writes this: "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Our glory is really one of freedom. For we are restored into a pure and incorruptible relationship with our Maker, with God, forever. As objects, as his undeserved grace, as his undeserved riches. This is true freedom. To be heirs to the throne, to be sons and daughters of the King. That is freedom. It's a glorious liberty because the wealth of blessing from God's endless love is breathtakingly wonderful and the source of praise to God from us. And when you read that passage, it even talks and the angels. Right? Even the angels learn and grow by witnessing these awesome riches, this grace that's being poured out on us through God's love. It can be said that man glorifies God because through man, God's glory can be seen in us. Through our words and deeds, these things that belong to God, but really they're in us like we're carrying them as jars of clay, as vessels, right, which contain his glory. And while we are vessels carrying his glory, he is the ultimate source of that glory. When we see God's glory, we are proclaiming the gospel. We're helping others, and we're serving others, and we're living like Christ for Christ. For those of you who were able to attend Bill's service yesterday, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? How awesome was it that everyone who shared a story about Bill manifested some part of Jesus in every aspect of his life? Right? From friends and families, from teachers, from students. There was a group of students who were his students 45 years ago that came and shared what he meant to their life, to his golf buddies that have been golfing with him for the last 40 years. Bill found freedom in following Jesus, and he shared the glory of Jesus with all whose lives he intersected with. And God used Bill to help fill the earth with God's glory. He used Bill to help tell people about the power of God, about the glory of God. And Bill did that with everyone he met. So when we look back at this text, what's the point of this amazing text? Well, this passage encourages us today that no matter what we're living through, people of faith have the absolute assurance that God's glory is going to cover the earth. Right? It reminds us that during trouble and trials, we can seek the glory of God because it is everlasting. And while everything else will pass, his glory will fill the earth forevermore. The Lord's supreme majesty, his glory will fill the earth. The Babylonians and all self-reliant people since whom have exchanged the glory of God for their own glory will die. And God's saying right here, we can have a funeral for them right now. We can have a funeral for them and for anything or anyone else that tries to steal God's glory, we can have the funeral right now, and God has written the song that we can sing at it. Every generation will trust in earthly things and earthly relationships, their own powers or talents or beauty or the goodness they see in others. But when these things fade and fail, God's glory will be all that remains. And this is a promise, right? It's a promise that was ultimately fulfilled in Christ. It says every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ came to show us God's glory, right? God said this. He said, "Let shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Today we can know some of God's glory through faith in Jesus Christ. As we seek Jesus, we are seeking God's glory, and we can see it in Jesus. And I'm going to close us and pray, and I'm just going to pray that by the Spirit we will have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and that we will know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, and that we will be filled with the fullness of God as we continue to seek Jesus' glory. We will find God's glory. As we continue to seek Jesus, we'll find God's glory. And I just pray today, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the glory of God, that today you would put the other things that you've been seeking aside and fully focus on seeking the glory of God. Dear Father, we just pray today as we